Good evening, brethren. Let's be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 10. As I was reading this chapter again this week, it struck me just how fickle man is. And fickle means that we change. We're unsettled. We change our minds. We can change, and one minute we're doing one thing one way, then we do it another way, and just because we don't always even know why. But in this chapter, Saul does a lot of changing. He's going through a big change. He's not always consistent, and Israel's going through change. They're going to be a kingdom, not under the rule of God directly as they were, but now under the rule of a king. And as I was thinking about that, you know, I considered change is a very common aspect of all of our lives. We change a lot. And if you're a little older and have grown up some, you can remember just how when you were children, you thought life would be one way and you thought you'd be doing something, and things are totally different. They're changed from what you imagined things would be. And change is often forced upon us. And other times we force change ourselves. And we go through change. There's a lot of things that cause change. We change jobs. We have changes as we grow older. We get married, perhaps, or we don't get married, and we have children, and all those things change us. And there's loss that we experience as well. And these things change us. And it's a fixed part of us. Probably one of the most consistent things about man is that there's something always changing about him. And it happens a lot. The other thing that's very consistent about us is that we're sinners. And we cannot save ourselves. We need the grace of God. That never changes. That never changes. As Jeremiah the prophet said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then can you also do good who are accustomed to do evil?" And that's us. And we're not going to change except God change us. And that's one of the comforting things about our Lord, is that he doesn't change. He's steady. He is the rock. He's as steady as a rock. And he is the great rock who does not change. He's not immutable. Or he is immutable, as he tells us, meaning he does not change. He does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Because we're always changing, and we're always the heart of man, the mind of man is a fickle thing, and we do things worthy of death and destruction according to the flesh, but God is gracious to his people, and he remembers his promise made unto us, established for us in the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." And so we're going to be looking at this change, but there's a picture of grace in this and what the Lord does for his people. And I want to go through the rest of chapter 10. I didn't want to skip over it, but this chapter shows us our need for God's grace to us in Christ and how he accomplishes salvation and what he does for us. Otherwise, the change that we do is just a fleshly change. It's just one of many changes. But if the Lord does it, and what the Lord does, and that's what I want to bring out, is what the Lord does that we don't do, what he does differently in saving his people, in working salvation, because it's not just us changing our minds or doing something different. God does a change in us. He works a spiritual, righteous change in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at four examples from the rest of this chapter, picking up in verse 9, and we'll see what the Lord does to change his people. The good change that he does and works in us. The first thing that we see is our need to be made new creatures. I mention that a lot. I say that a lot in these messages, that we must be made new creatures, because if we're not a new creature, we're not Christ's. He makes his people new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so let's read verse 9. And it was so that when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel, he began to turn away from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Now, Saul here is a type for us. He's a picture of the change that the Lord works in his people, because in Saul's case, it's actually not describing a regenerated soul here. He's not regenerated in this change that the Lord does. What Saul was given here was another heart from what he was. He had been a man in husbandry, meaning he took care of animals. He did that which was necessary on his father's farm. He was looking for the asses that had gotten lost. And he now was given a new heart for civil administration. He was going to be made a king. He didn't care about what was going on before. He cared about what his dad told him to do. And now the Lord had given him a heart. The Lord was maturing him and preparing him for being the king of Israel. And so God changed him such that he ceased to care for the asses, and now he began to care for the kingdom. He began to think of the people. And we'll see that in chapter 11. We'll see where the Lord brings an enemy in that brings that change of heart out in him, where he goes to battle for the people of Israel. And so the Lord had worked this change in him, and it does show us some things, that when the Lord calls a man to service, he's going to fit him for that service. He's going to give him what he needs, and it's the Lord who does it. But you can see even how the Lord changes and prepares his people for the work that he calls them to do. If you think of not just Saul here, but you think of the apostles and how the Lord called fishermen, men who were accustomed to catching fish, and they understood and knew how to catch fish. And we're told in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus saith unto Peter and Andrew his brother, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and they followed him. And then he did the same thing for James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. So that we do see the Lord does give a heart to his people for the service that he will put them in. He does that. And he prepares his people for the labors that they'll serve in the kingdom. And that's the Lord's work. Paul even noted that he was called to be an apostle, and he saw the work of God and the preaching of the gospel, that it's not of our hand, it's not of my skill set, it's not of my fair words or my ability, it's not of your ability to hear in the flesh. It's the work of God who dispenses his grace, who gives his grace as he will. And Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? Who's able to do these things? But God prepares his people for the labors that he's going to give to them and how he'll use them in the kingdom. Men and women, he'll do that as is needed. And it's the Lord who gives that willing heart and fits his people for what he's called them to do. But what's different, what I wanted to bring out here is it Saul is a type. It is a picture of what we all need. We're not all kings. We're not all preachers. We're not all doing this one thing or another. We have different gifts that the Lord gives to each of us. But there's one thing common that every one of us needs, no matter what our background is, no matter our outward fleshly differences, we all need the Lord to regenerate us. We need the Lord to give us his spirit. We need his grace to give us life, because we're all dead in trespasses and sins by nature. And so we need the grace of God to regenerate us. And that's Regeneration is a new birth. Right? Generation, if you when you had your children, they were your generation. But we all need to be regenerated. We need a new birth. We need to be born again. We're all the generation of Adam, but we need a regeneration by the grace and power of God, of His Spirit given to us. Sometimes that regeneration is described as being given a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel 36 says this, verse 26 and 27, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh." That's the heart that we have by nature. We have a hard heart. We have a heart that does what it wants to do. And it's not what the Lord wills for us to do. We need a new heart. He says, "I'll take that heart out and I'll give you an heart of flesh," meaning a heart that is soft to my will. "You'll conform to my will and you'll do my will and my purpose, because I'll give you that new heart. I'll give you that new spirit. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." And so this is what the Lord our God does for all his redeemed, meaning all who were purchased by the blood of Christ. They are regenerated. In the day of grace, the Lord gives his spirit, and he turns us, he makes us new creatures in Christ, so that we do love the things of our God. We want to know our God. We want to serve and follow our God. He does that in everyone. So it doesn't matter what member we are in the body of Christ, whether a finger, a foot, a mouth, the belly, whatever we are, the Lord is going to regenerate every one of us. None accepted. None accepted. That's what he does for his people. Then the second thing we see relates to our adoption in the family of God. He brings us. That's one of his blessings. One of the gifts that we receive in Christ is that he adopts us into his family, making us a member of his family by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we see here is, let's look at verse 10 through 12. 1 Samuel 10, verse 10. "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him." This is the third sign that Samuel told him about. These prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. "And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, 'What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' And one of the same place answered and said, 'Who is their father?'" Or, "Who is their father?" "Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, I'll explain that a little bit to you, because I know when you read it, when I read it, I wasn't quite sure how they got to it being a proverb, but let me just say a few things on that. The hill is a place that's very near to Gibeah, if not Gibeah itself. That's what Gibeah means. It means hill. And so this is the place. Saul is just about home right now in this place where he meets these prophets. And so there's a lot of people around that know Saul. He's grown up around there. They know him. And they see him prophesying, and they're shocked by it because it's not normal. They've never seen Saul have any interest, perhaps, in the things of God. He never participated in those things. Perhaps he even mocked them or made fun of them when he saw them. But now, here's Saul, the son of Kish, prophesying with the prophets. And they were probably shocked because they could tell what this man's saying is the truth. It probably blessed their heart what they heard, but they couldn't believe it was coming from his mouth. They didn't understand what had happened to Saul. And remember, our Lord said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But what the Lord was doing, just understand historically, the Lord was preparing these people to receive him as their king. He was doing something in Saul that elevated, gave him an honor in the eyes of the people there. In fact, this has been done before when Moses was overwhelmed. He was the only one judging all of Israel. And they were coming to him with the hard things and the simple things. He had to answer and judge the people for everything. And he was worn out and overwhelmed and couldn't get to it all. And so the Lord gave him 70 men. And what did the Lord do? He had Moses gather those 70 men, heads of the tribes, and he gave them his spirit, some of Moses' spirit, and they prophesied so that the people saw and understood, all right, these men have the spirit of God also. We can trust that they'll judge us according to righteousness. And so they were honored by that prophecy. And that's what the Lord's doing. He's honoring Saul in their eyes. And so what this is showing us is that he was elevating him in stature. And people question, like, how is it that they... So, like, what happened was anytime somebody did something that was out of character and impossible to believe, how could they do that? How could they be so successful in that? How could they do that and be so right in what they're saying? It became a proverb to say, Is Saul also among the prophets? And so it became a proverb to say, well, Saul did it. Yeah, he did do that, didn't he? Well, I guess, yeah, it can happen. These people can do that because we saw it happen to Saul, so it can happen to others. And that's how it became a proverb in that sense. And in the moment when it first happened, the people weren't very receptive to it. And we read that the people said in verse 11, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? But someone very wise said, but who is their father? Who is their father? In other words, the wisdom in that was saying, you know, we're having a hard time because it's Saul. Saul's the one prophesying. And we know Saul. We know Saul's father. And there's no way that Saul would be a prophet. This is impossible. But who's their father? We're giving them a pass. We're seeing that they're prophets, and we accept it, but we don't know who their father is. It's just because we know who Kish is, and we know who Saul is, and that's why we're stumbling over this. And that's what the wisdom was in what that person was saying. And so the point for us here is, by nature, our father is Adam. We all come from a fallen father. And for any of us to be in the service of God, for any of us to call upon the Lord, that's impossible for us by nature. And we're hypocrites in our flesh. And we're not perfect. We don't do everything perfectly. We're sons and daughters of him who fell and rebelled against the true and living God. And so some of us, sometimes we're hypocrites like Saul. Sometimes we're judges of others, just like those who judge Saul. And we're all sinners and rebels against the true and living God. So that none of us has earned this. Like, we're not here because we earned it, because we're righteous, because we did works. We're here because of the grace of God. Now, we've done works, but it's by his grace and power. It's by his spirit. We give him all the glory and thank him for what he's done for us. The description of us by nature in Scripture is Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And again, Isaiah 40, verse 6, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The Lord shows us our humiliation. He humbles us. He brings us to see our sin and our need of his grace. And that's what he does for us. And so what our God does here, what I see in this, is how that he has been gracious to every one of us. Yes, we were all of that father Adam, but now by the blood of his son, who died on the cross, bearing the sins of his people to put them away forever, and has obtained our forgiveness by his death, and has obtained our justification by his resurrection, he's made us sons and daughters by his blood. And he's brought us into the family of God by what he's done for us, so that now we are of that family, that heavenly family of our Lord through adoption. We read in Romans 8, verse 14 through 16, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's why we need his Spirit. That's why we need to be born again, because only then are we sons and daughters by his grace, and it's given to us through Christ and what he's obtained for us. He's obtained life. He's redeemed us so that we're his, and all the blessings of God for his people are given to us through Christ because of that redemption. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." That's the spirit we had in Adam. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And you know who else said that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He called his Father, Abba, Father, when he was in the garden, and said, "Father, all things are possible for you. If thou wilt, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he called him Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's what Christ has done for us in bringing us into the family of God, that we too can say, "Daddy, have mercy upon me. Help me, Lord. Save me. Lord, give me your Spirit. Keep me. Abba, Father." And so the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how does this happen? Because he's predestinated us unto this adoption by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. So who is our Father? We're adopted into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're in that family. Our God is our Father now. Now, the third thing we see here is that God chose whom he would. Again, not for any righteousness in them, but because he would be gracious to them. Because he chose to be gracious to his people. The time came, now as you come down a little further in the chapter, the time came and Samuel gathered all the tribes of Israel to Mizpah. That's where that Ebenezer stone was, that stone of memorial. And he gathered them there and they drew lots. And this was done. The reason why they drew lots, because we know Samuel already anointed Saul. But the people needed to know that it wasn't just Samuel choosing him out. They needed to know that God had chosen Saul. And so they drew lots at that time. And the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And then the family, ultimately the family of down to Kish. And Saul of Kish was taken. And at that time, once they found that, it says at the end of verse 21, "And when they sought him," when they sought Saul, "he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff," meaning all the things that were brought there by the tribes and whatnot. And so they went and they got him out of hiding. And, you know, again, this is what I was saying about the fickleness of Saul. He had been given those signs. He saw those signs come to pass, just like the prophet told him that he would. There was times, actually, when you read it closely, you see that Saul was a pretty humble guy at that time, and he was discreet. He showed discretion. He didn't tell his uncle or anybody that he had been anointed. When Samuel anointed him, it was done in private. Even his servant didn't know. His servant was ahead, and that's when he was anointed, and he didn't even tell his uncle. When his uncle asked, "What did Samuel say to you?" he just said, he told us that the asses had been found, and said nothing. He was a humble man, and yet he saw all these things and witnessed all these things, and yet he still was afraid, and he didn't want to take the kingship on. He was hoping that they would just pass on and take somebody else, apparently. But here he resorts to hiding, and what it shows us is that, well, one, none of us is worthy of the Lord calling us into his body. And it also shows us that it's not because of anything in us. It's not because of anything in us. We're like Saul, insufficient, weak, in need constantly of God's strength and of his power. And our salvation, what we see in this, is truly a work of grace. And it's freely given by the Lord. You that love Christ, you that call upon Christ, you that pray and see his power and kindness and patience with you, that's grace. That's grace. And to know that it's of the Lord, that's grace. Because not all people see that. Not all people know that the grace of God in Christ. And you that know it's not of anything of me, it's because he will, that's his grace teaching you that and keeping you humble and showing you the things of Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll pick up in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so we see that the Lord, that word, that power, that's the dynamo. That's the dynamite, that the Lord explodes his life in us and gives us life and rocks our world, takes us out of this world and makes us new creatures in Christ. And whatever we thought we knew, we find we don't know anything yet as we ought to know. It's all by the grace of God teaching us and instructing us. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so what our Lord has done for us is he's taken salvation out of the hands of man. And he doesn't depend or need our wisdom, our strength, our skills, our gifts. Remember, he'll fit us for the work. And often it's contrary to what we are by nature. And he'll fit. He'll do the work necessary that he receives all the glory. And he strips us down and he calls the weak and the humble and the lowly for his honor and his glory. And it says in verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so our Lord is pleased to humble us, to have things, you know, that we thought would be so good to slip through our hands, to fail, to make mistakes, to go through hardships and difficulties and trials and not be able to get ourselves out of them, that we would find our all in him and cast ourselves upon him because it's for our good. And all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose. His purpose. And we only learn that being stripped down and going through those trials and going through those difficulties, that we become nothing in ourselves, that Christ becomes everything in us. And it's only after that he is made that much more precious to us, having gone through those trials. So it's a good thing. It's good, brethren. But of him, at the last two verses of 1 Corinthians 1, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that only comes by the Lord pressing us, by the Lord putting us in those very trying and difficult places, that we can't get ourselves out of, but it's for our good, and it's to the glory, honor, and praise of his name. And he's forming Christ in us, and he's conforming us to Christ in that sense where we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth thing we see is in the dispensing of his grace. Again, it's a work of the Lord, and we see how the Lord does put a difference between his people and them that are not by manifesting faith and manifesting love for him, manifesting Christ in us. And we see this in the last two verses, 1 Samuel 10:26-27. So this is after the public choosing of Saul. Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial, that is the devil, said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought no presents, but he held his peace. He acted as though he didn't hear it or notice it at all. He was, again, very discreet in what he did at first. Well, what we see here is that our Savior, we see a picture of Christ in there, don't we? We see how that Christ came, perfect, just, holy, fulfilling the law of God in all points, being merciful, being kind and healing all who came to him, speaking to anyone and helping anyone that needed mercy. Christ was always there for the people that needed mercy, and yet he was rejected. He was rejected by wicked men who hated him and ultimately crucified him according to the will of God. And what he's saying, what we see here is a picture that you that love Christ and you that serve in Christ's body and have been made fit to have been made to know the Lord and made fit to serve in his kingdom, you too will be hated by this world. This world will hate you, and this world will persecute you, and you'll be despised by this world. And it says in John 15:20-21, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And so what we see here is that the Lord, in the preaching of the gospel, the Lord sends forth the savor of Christ. Wherever this gospel is preached, the savor of Christ goes and fills like a perfume in the whole room. It just fills that room, the savor of Christ. And that savor manifests in them that are his. It manifests love, and it draws the sinner to Christ, and it manifests hatred in them that are not the Lord's, because they hate and despise the true and living God. But it's the Lord that makes the difference. As Paul said, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." It reminds me of when Mary broke that alabaster box of ointment, I think it was, and it says the perfume filled the whole house, and there were some there that were angry by it. What is that smell? What has happened? Did they just waste all that on the Lord? Right? That was their reaction. That was a savor in them that hate the truth and that don't love the Lord. But it was a beautiful smell, and it was honoring to Christ, and it was sweet. And in them that love the Lord, they had no problem with it. Mary had no problem expending all that ointment on her Lord, down to his feet. And so we see the Lord puts a difference, manifesting faith in his people. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Romans 9:15-16. And so, like Saul, we're going to change. There's going to be change in our lives. But if we're the Lord's, it's going to be for our good. He's going to draw you to Christ. He's going to make Christ precious unto you, and he's going to do it. It's his work. It's his work of grace to do for his people whom he loved and chose in Christ and put you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so we see in here, by his grace, that we are made new creatures in Christ. We see our adoption into the family of God by Christ. We see that our God chose us out of the world and chose us before the foundation of the world and gave us to Christ. And he makes his grace evident in his chosen people. And so the cause of godly change, what is that? What is the cause of a godly change? It's God. God is the one who changes us according to godliness and righteousness, true righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that change, brethren, because if it's not godly change, and it's just the change of man, changing from one thing to another. But I pray the Lord blesses you and blesses that word to your hearts and turns us to the true and living God, to rejoice in him and worship him. Amen.